Good morning. I get you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we've been for a while in study of Revelation, and we're going to be taking a brief vacation from that for about a month together, all for the purpose of getting ready for a special event that's going to be happening here at Island Baptist. We're going to be having a lay renewal weekend, the second weekend in October. And I'll be preaching to you a sermon series that is going to be for the purpose of preparing our hearts for that. This morning, starting out just by going back to the basics of a spiritual life, and how does that work, and the remedy maybe in some cases for why our spiritual lives aren't working as they should. Back to the basics this morning, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be down in verse 5 in just a minute. But there are two basic elements that must be operating in our lives in order for us to be spiritually healthy. Those two basics, number one is the Bible, and number two is prayer. Bible is supposed to be our nourishment. It's supposed to be our food and drink as Christians. There's no way to have, if I don't eat and I don't drink, I cannot be spiritually healthy. And the Bible is that nourishment. If we do not have a regular intake of that spiritual food, then we will be malnourished. We will be spiritually sick. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. It's not enough to have a Bible or a bunch of Bibles. You must be spending time in it. And the Bible can't just be the Bible is never intended to be a supplement, never intended to be a condiment. It's intended to be the main course. There's a tendency that I see among Christians today to spend a whole lot of time in Christian books. And there's a lot of good books out there. I read Christian books. Nothing wrong with Christian books. They need to be taken with a grain of salt in some cases. But nothing wrong with them. But they cannot be your mainstay. The Scripture is intended to be your mainstay. It's intended to be the thing that you're taking. You will say, well, I understand the books and I don't understand the Bible. It's because you don't read the Bible. That's why. Read it. Here's what you say. Just come to honestly and say, God, I don't understand what this says. You promised that you would send your Holy Spirit. You promised the Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us into all things. And so I'm trusting, God, that you're going to direct me and then start reading the Bible. That's the only way anybody learns. If you've ever learned anything about the Scriptures, you learned it by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Christian doesn't lack anything if he has a willing heart and a Bible in front of him. He absolutely lacks nothing. He can do whatever God has called him to do, understand whatever God wants him to understand. You don't have to go to seminary to have that kind of information. Not that there's anything wrong with education. But you have everything that you need if you simply will trust God and believe him and follow his word and let his word be flowing over you as it's intended to be and into you as it's as supposed to be as our nourishment. The second basic element of a healthy spiritual life is, of course, prayer. If the Bible is our spiritual nourishment, then prayer is our breath. So if you aren't eating and you aren't breathing, it's not going to be very healthy, are you? That's the way it works. You've got to have both of those things going on in your lives. Our spiritual lives, listen, will never exceed the quality and quantity of time that we spend in Bible study and prayer. They never will. They never will. You're expecting your life to be more healthy than the time you're actually committing to those two things? You can forget it. Prayer and Bible study are intended to be the launch pad of a spirit-powered individual, a spirit-powered family, a spirit-powered church. It's our launch pad. So I guess the question this morning is, how big is that launch pad in your life? How big is it? If we take the time you spend in Bible study, the time you spend in prayer, and built a launch pad out of that, how big would it be? Could we make a lunar shot off of it? Or could we get a hard time getting a bottle rocket to lift off of it? What I want to do this morning is begin adding some dimensionality, if you will, to our launch pads. Beginning this morning at the subject of prayer, Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. Jesus teaching on the subject of prayer, he teaches some very important things here that I want to point out to you. And when you pray, he said, you are not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have reward in full. Their prayers go no further than that. No more benefit. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, he says, in this way, and it gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to get you to back up to verse 8 because I want us to focus on that for just a second here. Notice what Jesus says. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. So the question that comes to me immediately reading that verse is, why do we need to pray then if he already knows? Why pray? It brings up the fallacy of the understanding that somehow prayer is an information session for God. It's not. God doesn't need information. So why do we pray? Why does it say this on the one hand that God already knows before we ask? On the other hand, it tells us to pray. If it's not informing God, why do we pray? Well, that's a question I want to answer the rest of our time together. We pray because we need it, bottom line. We need it. God doesn't need our prayers. Anybody ever says that to you, it's false. God doesn't need anything. Not much less our prayers. He doesn't need our prayers. God isn't dependent upon us. He existed from all eternity without us. He created us. He created us just so he would have something to love. That's the reason why he created us. When we pray, it's not because he's in need. It's because we're in need. We need prayer for several reasons. We need prayer, first of all, because our wits have an end. Psalm 107, three different times in that psalm, it says that the people of Israel cried to the Lord in their trouble. Then it says down in verse 27 of that same chapter, it says, and they came to their wits' end. You know, that's a glorious place. Your wits' end. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but every single one of you in this room are at your wits' end. You know, I know sometimes you say, you know, when we say I'm at my wits' end, it means that we're totally frustrated and we have nothing else that we can do. But, you know, actually, you're already there. You actually don't know what you're doing. You actually don't have a clue. None of us do. It's a glorious place to be as long as you'll realize it. If you don't get upset about it, because God loves it when we realize our situation. Our situation is that wits have an end. They indeed do. Prayer is not a natural response in general for people. Prayer is more, it takes effort. Let me just give you an illustration here. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. There's a descriptive here that comes both from the Old and the New Testament with regards to prayer. Lifting up holy hands is with reference not only its physical but also spiritual. But I wonder, have you ever done the exercise where you lifted your hands? How long can you hold your hands up? It's not natural, is it? What's the natural place for your hands? Right down here. This is not natural. Likewise is prayer. Prayer is not natural. It is not the natural inclination of the heart of men and women to pray. It is something that is beyond us. It's not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to take care of ourselves, figure it out ourselves, work through it ourselves, come up with options, get more money, throw more effort, more money, more people, whatever we can possibly at the situation. Our natural inclination is not to pray. Prayer is an interruption of our natural busyness. And prayer by definition or by exercise is just that. It's by definition not busy. It's stopping. It's stopping my doing stuff and looking for other answers and other options and just simply stopping and saying, only God can handle this. I'm at my wit's end. And wits indeed do have an end. So why don't we pray more? Well, bottom line is this. We're too busy and we feel too self-sufficient. You got that question in your heart? Why don't I pray more than I do? I can tell you why. Because you're too busy and you feel too self-sufficient. Because I can promise you people who find the time and who don't feel self-sufficient, they pray. They pray. They really do. I can promise you that people who are in touch with the real order of things, that we hang by a thin thread and that God is holding that thread, those people pray. So why don't you pray? Could it be that you're missing what really is going on around us? Could it be? Prayer, listen to this. Here's an excellent definition. Prayer is the verbalization of our total weakness, our total insufficiency, and our total dependency upon God in all matters. That's what prayer is. prayer is, very simply, is a verbalization of our total weakness, total insufficiency, total dependency on God in all matters. You say, well, you know, preacher, I really don't feel totally insufficient and totally incapable. Well, that's why you don't pray. That's why you're not praying. That's why you're not spending time, because you still feel like you got it going on. You still feel like you got one more option out there. You're not at your wit's end, even though you are, even though I said you were. You still think you're not. That's why you don't pray. That's why you don't. Very simply. People who think, listen, who think they've got it together, don't pray. They don't. We say, well, I don't feel that way either. I don't sit around thinking, well, I've just got it all together. Well, do you pray? Well, no. Well, then you think you've got it all together then. It's either one or the other. Either you're praying and you're confident you don't have it all together, or you're not praying and you're confident that you do. Which is it for you? Which is it? Because people who know how things really work, people who know that we're nothing more than dust and that even our next moment is not promised to us, they pray. They pray. They really do. But people don't pray till it comes to the wit's end. And wits indeed do have an end. We need prayer because wits have an end. We need prayer because wills have an end. Wills do. Notice what this says in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Well, that's important too. Sometimes we pray because we know exactly what to say to God. The Scripture says you don't. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what we need to ask for in any given circumstance. We need to be reminded of that constantly. We do not know how we pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Can't express it in words. There's no way, even if He gave you the words, you couldn't get it. It's greater than that. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that's the bottom line of prayer, isn't it? Prayer isn't about me getting my will done. It's about the will of God being done. Interesting, when the Spirit prays, He's not interested in my will. He's not interested in what I want. He's interested in what God wants. And you may say, well, that's selfish on the part of God. No, it's not. Because God's will for your life is the best thing for you. He's not doing it because He gets, like I said, He doesn't need us. He doesn't need an ego trip. I'm making people do what I want. I'm mashing them with my finger. No, God is just simply, He loves us and He cares about us. And He's not interested in Himself at all. He's interested in what's best for us, and what's best for us is the will of God. And that's the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is not me getting my will done in my circumstances. The purpose of prayer, as Jesus said, as we read here in Matthew chapter 6, is Thy will be done. That's the purpose of prayer. Not bringing about my order of things, but God's order of things. Wills have an end. Wits have an end. Wisdom has an end also. James chapter 5. This is the confidence which we have before Him. I'm sorry, that's John. James. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. We all lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, we all do. All of us. We're at the end of our wits. We're at the end of our wills. Hopefully, we're at the end of our wisdom. Then we pray. Then we pray. Those kind of people pray. They know how things really work. That's the kind of people that you and I need to be. What's the good of prayer? Well, we need it. Secondly, it alters us, changes us, enables us to be who we aren't naturally, who we weren't born to be, born in a sinful nature, born into a sinful world. It changes who we are. It enables us, first of all, to know God. That's what prayer does. It enables us to know God. A little boy who was praying the Lord's Prayer began it correctly, but he didn't continue correctly. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name. Thy kingdom come. You know, that's not bad, though. I don't think God would disagree with that. I know you know my name. How can you know somebody without spending time with them? It's not possible, is it? That's what prayer is. Prayer is spending time in communion with God, speaking to Him, allowing Him to touch our lives, putting ourselves in a position where He can, work in our lives, where He can change us, move us into being the kind of people that we need to be. The important part of prayer, listen to this. The important part of prayer, you know what it is? It's not what you get. It's who you get. Who? See, it's the who part of prayer that is significant. Okay, so I prayed and I got what I wanted. Big deal. It's all over with. It's done. Tomorrow there's going to be something new. But listen, it's the God that I'm getting in prayer. That's the real thing. It's the changing the bill in the situation. That's the... My name's Bill, by the way. Just some of you may not know that. Reference may be bad there. Changing the me in the situation that needs the help. That's what I need. Tomorrow it'll be a different issue. But the reason in many cases why it's an issue is because Bill is there. Bill's will is being done. Bill's direction and wits are being the ones being followed, not God's. That needs to be changed. It's not the what I'm getting as important, nearly as important as the who. He is the one that I need. The common mistake that we make so many times when we pray is we have the idea that prayer is a means of getting stuff for ourselves. That concept is nowhere in scriptures, guys. Nowhere. Nowhere does it say that prayer is a means by which we get what we want, even though there's lots of teaching out there that says that. But it's not in the scriptures. Prayer is the purpose, again, is to bring about the purposes and will of God. That's the purpose of prayer. Again, Jesus said, "Thy will be done." In His model prayer, one of the key elements, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As much as everything that you say goes in heaven, I want to make sure that everything that you say goes here and in my life and in my circumstances. That's the purpose of prayer. That nothing interferes with it, especially me, is getting in the way of your will being done. That's the purpose of prayer. That's the direction prayer is supposed to be. Prayer, listen, not just one more way to take it. Prayer is not the means by which a privileged child gets his or her way. It's not. It's so that the way of God can be done. The way of God can be accomplished. It's the best thing for me. Again, a person who understands really how things go knows I don't want any other way but God's way. I don't want any other will but God's will. I'm tired of my will. My will is what got us into this situation. I want God's will in these circumstances. I want God's will in the situation that I'm facing. I want God's will in the decision that I'm up against. God's will, not mine. Scared to death of mine. Messes things up. So prayer is important because it enables us to know God. It alters us. It enables us also to not only know God, it enables us to change men, to change people. Consider what Jesus had to say to His disciples here as the night before He was betrayed. He said, John here, John chapter 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot. Not only did he went one better. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And then here's the element of prayer. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What did Jesus do? He altered people's lives. That's what he did. You know he's left us here to do the same thing? You know, he fully intends and is fully capable of altering people's lives through you. Changing people's lives. Altering them completely, permanently. That's exactly what he did when he walked the earth. He does the same thing or intends to do the same thing through his body, which is the church today. That's you and I. That's what he wants to do. So that he can be, so as it says, so that the Son can be bring glory to the Father. You think about it. People really don't need us. They need Jesus, don't they? They don't need me and what I know, what I'm capable of. I can't even help myself. They need Jesus working through me. And the only way that's going to happen is through the agency of prayer. I know a Savior. You know, I don't have a clue what to do about your situation, but I know a Savior who does. I know a God who can fix your situation. That's the kind of person that we all desperately need to be. The purpose of prayer is that it alters me so that I can alter others. And then finally, the purpose of prayer is so that it alters us so that we can alter circumstances. Circumstances are interesting. Someone described it this way. He said, circumstances are like feather beds. Great to be on top of, terrible to be underneath. Great when you're laying on top of them, they're nice and comfortable, they're warm, they're soft, they're everything, but you let that feather bed lay on top of you and it's smothering. Same bed. That's the way circumstances are. Long as you're on top of them, super. You're underneath them, not so good. Through the agency of prayer, Christ enables us to stay on the right side of circumstances. The circumstances may not necessarily change. They may go right in the direction the sinful world wants them to go. But we as believers are able to be, even in the midst of the tide going one direction, able to go the other because of the agency of prayer, the power of Christ in our lives. But it only comes because we spend time with Him. Only comes because we believe that we need it. Not Him, He doesn't need it, but we do. And we spend our private, quiet time saying, God, I don't have a wit, and I don't have a will. I don't have wisdom, but God, I'm trusting You. I'm believing You. We so desperately need prayer in our lives. The gospel, of course, began to go to Africa in the 1800s. And now there are many places, in fact, whole states like Kenya in the continent of Africa that are basically Christian, as much as we could ever claim to be here in the United States. They have totally renovated their societies in many places, completely changed their cultures, backgrounds and belief systems and practices and cultures that were utterly dark are completely light now. They've just completely been resurrected and completely changed because of the message of the gospel that has come to them. There was one area in which the gospel was very effective, very powerful, working people just coming to faith in Christ, completely changing their lives. And one of the things that happened in this area is that people became very, very committed to their devotional times. It was very, very, very great thing, very high priority for them. And as it says in the scriptures, Jesus says, go into the inner room and pray. Well, these people didn't have inner rooms. They had huts, little one-room places. And so instead of going in to pray, they would go out to pray, and they would go find themselves a secret spot, a special spot, a unique spot in the brush somewhere outside of their village, and that's where they would pray. And there were so many of them that were doing this that they would literally, in the places that they would pray, they would go to the same place consistently. They would literally wear a place out. There was a place in the grass, in the brush, that had no grass growing there because this person would be going there so constantly that they would wear down the grass. And not only would the spot where they prayed and spent their devotion time wear down, but so would the path that led to the spot. And so you would see, just the picture that I had in reading this was that there was like little paths and little holes in the brush or in the grass where these people would pray. They said the interesting thing about this circumstance, this situation, was that you knew very quickly, very easily, when a person was neglecting their devotional time. You walk by, look at their trail, and there'd be grass growing in it. Brother so-and-so ain't doing right. Sister so-and-so's not living correctly. Isn't that her trail to her spot? Yes. Well, we need to get a hold of her. And they would. And they would hold each other accountable this way. They would say to each other, brother, sister, grass grows on your trail. Grass grows on your trail. And when I read that, when I heard that, I thought, you know, I wonder if that's not true of me. Does grass grow on my trail? The spot where I'm supposed to be, where God waits for me, is there grass growing there now? I wonder the same about you. Does grass grow on your trail? There's a spot there, maybe a spot that was well worn at some time, a trail that was very clear marked. Now we're not even sure where it is. Would that be true of you? You've gotten so high and mighty, if you'll forgive me. You think so much of your wit and will that now you no longer go to God. Somehow you figured out life. Even though you were totally insufficient and solely inadequate and totally dependent, now you've become something other than that. Do we not need to return back to the place? Do our lives and the places where we go need to return back to the place where they're worn, heavily worn again? I believe they do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are worthy of our complete devotion. Forgive us, God, where we've allowed ourselves to become malnourished because we failed to spend time with You. Time in Your Word, time in prayer, time seeking Your face, Lord, it demonstrates clearly that we think that we've got it all together, got it all figured out. And we know in our heart of hearts that that isn't true. We never do that, but Lord, in practice it's been that way. And if it has, Lord, we want to ask you to forgive us. We ask you, God, to restore us. We ask you, God, to change our hearts and our lives. We ask you, God, to return us to that place of devotion, that place of dependency, that place of reality where we just simply know that that's the way life really works, that we're nothing but dust, Lord, and everything is dependent upon you. Lord God, I pray that you would change our hearts. Change us, restore us, stir us, God, get us ready for a revival, renewal with you. I pray that it would start right here, right now. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. And I ask if you would please stand up with me this morning as we invite you to respond to the things that God has said to you this morning. What do you need to do? Does the grass grow on your trail? Does it? Was it worn at one time, but now not so much? Return to that place of insufficiency, yes. Inadequacy, absolutely. Total dependency, certainly. Best thing ever happened to you. Best thing, because that's reality. That's where we really are. And no sense in it being one way and me acting a different way, is there? Let's return to our place of prayer.